We come again to you with our Bible studies, and we are very, very desirous that every one of you, especially who love the Savior, might become established in the truths concerning the coming of our Lord. At the same time, I want those of you who are listening in who have never received the Savior to realize the tremendous importance of you to having this question settled concerning your relationship to the living God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I firmly believe that we are in the last days of this dispensation, of this age, and I do believe that I am talking to some even today who may go into the great tribulation wherein the judgments of God are poured out upon men. And you don't need to do that because we are still living in the day of grace. And our 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 declares, God is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, God wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. It is within the capacity of everyone who listens to me today to accept or to reject the Son of God. God's given to you that capacity. There's no excuse for our Lord could say, you remember, you do search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, and you will not come to me that you might have life. It is not that they couldn't come. They wouldn't come. I sincerely hope I am not talking to anyone who won't receive the Savior. He's more willing to save you than you are to be saved. But he's not going to force himself, his love, his compassion, his salvation on anyone. But you do have the capacity to accept or reject him. And to those of you who love the Savior, who have received the Savior, I would like to see you established in this question between the coming of the Lord for the church and his coming to the earth to reign. Or, if I may be put it a little different way, the day of Christ, our gathering together unto him, and the day of the Lord, which starts in judgment. And the purpose of the writing of the second epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians was to correct the errors that they had in their minds concerning the day of the Lord. In the first epistle, they were troubled about those who had died. And you remember, we took that up in chapter 4 of the first epistle. Paul had gone down to Thessalonica, and he had been used of the Lord with these idolaters. They had turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. And while they were waiting for the Lord to come, some of these Christians were dying. And a great question was raised. And by the way, it was a logical question. If the Lord's going to come to the earth to reign, what about these who are in their graves? This is what they're talking about. And so Paul in chapter 4 gives to us the wonderful revelation of the translation of the church, of how God is going to raise them from the dead, and we who are alive and remain at that time will be caught up together with them, reunited to be forever with the Lord. Now they began to be troubled. In the second epistle, they were troubled about themselves. They were fearful that the day of the Lord had come. You see, they were suffering persecution. We had that in the first epistle, in the first chapter. And then, in chapter 2, verse 2, we have where they were troubled because of false, spurious letters who had been written to them. And so he writes to correct the error. They thought, well, the Lord must have come, and if he's come, why should we Christians be suffering? They failed to realize that when the Lord comes, he's not going to come to trouble the saints. He's going to come in judgment upon those who have rejected him and who have persecuted his people. So he writes to to correct these errors concerning the day of the Lord. And may I again remind you that the day of the Lord, which starts as soon as the church of Christ is taken from the earth, it's a day of gloom, a day of darkness, a day of judgment. In fact, it's a day of the wrath of God, when God pours out his wrath in his fury. One only needs to read such passages as Joel chapter 2 and Zephaniah chapter 1, Daniel chapter 12, Matthew 24 and 25, or you might take Isaiah chapter 26, the last verse, and you take many other portions of Scripture which deals with the day of the Lord, for this is the great prophetical picture in the Old Testament. Again, may I remind you, and I don't mind repeating these things, the Church of Jesus Christ is not in the Old Testament. The Church of our Lord, what we call the Church of Jesus Christ, started after the resurrection and exaltation of our Savior. Now, this is the teaching of the book of Ephesians. As chapter 3 of Ephesians says, the church was a mystery hidden in God from past generations, now made manifest through the apostles and prophets and so on. Or in chapter 1 of Ephesians, in resurrection our Lord became the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And this is what took place on the day of Pentecost, when the believers were baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. And this little statement, being in Christ, which is approximately 35, 36 times in the New Testament, in every case has to do with the Church of Christ joined to the risen Son of God. It's not even spoken about the Old Testament saints being in Christ. Now, I'm not questioning their salvation. Please don't misunderstand me. But this is a position. This is a relationship. It's not dealing with justification. Those who accepted the Savior today are in the body of Christ, in the Church of Christ, which will be translated before the day of the Lord starts. Now, when you come to your Old Testament and quite a bit in the New Testament, the day of the Lord is the great day of prophecy. I'm speaking now of the whole world. God today is not dealing with nations. He's dealing with individuals, sinners like you and me. And he saves us, he redeems us, brings us to himself, transforms us, makes us his children, and puts us into the body of Christ by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is what God is doing today. Acts 15 is very clear on this. James says how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And when he's through with this, I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and so on. You see, God's program for the earth is going to go on. God has a program, and allow me to repeat these things. God has a program for the church, and he has hope for the church, which will be at the translation. Then God has a purpose and a hope for Israel, the nation Israel, and he's going to work his purpose through them. And then God has a purpose and a hope for the nations. Indeed, if I were to go into the Bible, in Romans chapter 8, there is hope for creation. The ground upon which we walk is going to be delivered from the curse. This is the purpose of God for the earth. It's going to be delivered from the curse. There's hope for the animal creation. They're going to be delivered from their bondage. Rather an amazing thing, if I were to go into it, that there is hope for the ground upon which we walk to be delivered from the curse. There is hope for the animal creation to be delivered from its bondage. You find this in Romans chapter 8 and in Joel chapter 2. And other portions of Scripture, like Isaiah 11 or Isaiah 65 and so on. And there's hope for the believer. It's rather an amazing thing. The one who has no hope is the man and woman out of Christ. We had that in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, where Paul says in verse 13, we do not sorrow as others who have no hope. And Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, I read, that at one time we were without Christ and without hope in this world. I wish in some way we Christians could see the great purpose of God in creation, in the creation of a world, in the creation of the animal creation, in the creation of man. And he made man, not the animals, he made man in his own image, in his own likeness. As far as I know, man is the only creature on earth that can communicate with God. And we do that with words. And God has revealed himself to man through his word. And he revealed himself, first of all, through creation. Then he revealed himself through his precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. As you read in Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and so on. When you come to John 1:18, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who was in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Now, I'm just talking to you. I want to try and get these things very, very clear in your mind, so that when we talk about the day of the Lord, we know what we're talking about. We talk about the coming of the Lord for his own, we know what we're talking about. But I want this very clear in your mind, that the great doctrine in the Bible is the day of the Lord. I'm speaking now on prophecy. For us as Christians, individual Christians, that is not the great thing for us personally. The great thing for us is to be with the Lord. That's what Paul speaks of in Philippians chapter 1. When he says, I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. In other words, the individual believer's hope is to be with the Lord. The hope for the church is the coming of the Lord for his own. He doesn't come to the earth. We meet him in the air. We go back to glory with him. And that's when the judgments of God start upon the earth. He begins to cleanse Israel, purge Israel out of all her sins and iniquities. He's going to have a new Israel. He's going to take out their heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh, as both Isaiah and Jeremiah speak of this. And he's going to take them and make them a new people. And their sins and their iniquities he will remember no more forever. And then use them as a channel to reach the Gentile nations. And that's going to be their ministry in the kingdom. They're going to be God's people in the kingdom to reach the rest of the world for God. You see, here you have the great purpose of God for the earth. And as I follow through Scripture and realize the rebellion of the human race, I'm amazed at the patience and long-suffering of God. My God must love men and women. Indeed, he does. And we Christians are too. You know, sometimes we wrap ourselves around ourselves, we get into a little click, and we forget the world outside in its sin, in its need, in its hopelessness. You and I have a message to bring to the world. We shouldn't come in judgment, we should come in love, in compassion, in tenderness, plead with them to accept the marvelous provision that God has made for sinful man. So when we come to the second book of Thessalonians, you can just see what the heart of Paul is. He wants to correct them concerning the day of the Lord. They were getting a little troubled because they were going through so much persecution. And as I said a while ago, in the first Thessalonians, they were concerned about those who had died. Now they were troubled about themselves. And they thought, because if the Lord had come, why are they in suffering? Why are they in persecution? And then the second reason why he wanted to write them was to correct their conduct. You see, in chapter 3, verse 6, there were some who were not walking orderly. That is, they were not walking according to the truth. You find that in the 6th verse of chapter 3. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the teaching which he received of us. In other words, if a man is not walking according to the word of God, not to treat him as a non-saved, but treat him as a brother. But you can't fellowship with him in his if he's turned away from the truth of God. And then also the word os, and you have this also in chapter 3, they weren't working. They didn't have a job, they didn't want a job, they were living on others. And Paul rebukes them and tells them they ought to go to work. You remember you have that in chapter 3 also, in verse 10 when he says, "This we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, not working at all, but are busybodies." In other words, not working, they're making for trouble. So he commands them to work rather than live on somebody else. You see, we have this amazing thing. While we're waiting for the Son of God, we work. And while we work, we wait. You remember it says in Romans chapter 12, we are to occupy, pardon me, it was the Lord who said this, we are to occupy till he come. We are to be, as Romans 12 says, fervent in business, serving the Lord. So, as dear Charles Wesley could say, I'm gonna work as if the Lord is gonna wait 100 years, and I'm gonna wait for him and expect him as if he were coming the next 5 minutes. In other words, while our hearts are occupied with the coming of the Lord, we're going to serve him and reach as many as possible with the gospel of Jesus Christ and go on and do our regular chores, our regular work. Do your job, but do it with your heart in expectation of the coming of the Lord, and do what you can to glorify the Savior. Who knows? Who knows? He may come today. And so we have this introduction to the second epistle. Now may I just say a word on the first two verses. Paul and Silas and Timothy unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I just want to point out this one precious fact, that the church of God is in God the Father and in our Lord Jesus Christ. Where are we? We are in him. We are in God. Where is the place of our experience? Right here on earth. For example, I'm living in Portland. This is the place of my experience. But my position is in Christ, is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is true of every individual Christian. You know, I've been encouraged with some of the letters I have received of late, where some Christians who have been troubled because of lack of assurance, lack of joy, lack of peace, and in some ways have forgotten their hope. And I'm so happy that in the teaching of these precious words of God, people have come to a place of assurance, and joy has been restored, and fellowship has been restored, and now they're looking for the coming of the Savior. This rejoices my heart. Where are we Christians? No longer in sin, but in Christ. No longer in darkness, but in the kingdom of light. No longer on the outside, but on the inside. No longer afar off, but made nigh by the blood of Christ. Just think of it, my friend. The moment a person accepts the Savior, not only the strong believer, but the weak believer, not only the mature Christian, but the babe in Christ, everyone, in spite of our frailty and weaknesses and possible failure, if you've accepted the Savior and you're trusting him, you're in Christ. And don't let Satan flay you with all kinds of doubts. Remember, the moment you put your trust in the Savior, he put you in God the Father, in the church of Jesus Christ. You belong to him, and no power on earth or hell can take you out of it. You're in him, and he who started a work in you is certainly guaranteeing to complete that work. We're in him. Every Christian is in Christ, an eternal, wonderful, perfect position and place and standing to be in. Aren't you glad you're saved? When I see the world with all its turmoil and chaos and lawlessness and uncertainty. I tell you, my friend, it's a wonderful thing to be a Christian, to be in Christ, and to know that this is the place of safety. Even the psalmist could say in the 91st Psalm, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my rock and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust." See, friend, this is where we are. There's no safer place in the universe than to be in Christ. And that's where you ought to be if you've never accepted Christ Jesus. You do that today. He'll put you right in the Savior. That's an eternal condition, an eternal relationship. And the Lord bless you today for His name's sake.